Good morning.
Good morning.
We have 86 devices tuning in right now, so we're glad that all of you are with us from home or wherever you are. We have folks watching from Oklahoma, Texas, Iowa, Kansas, Colorado, and one unknown state. So glad that you're here. Glad everyone in the room is here. And I will just start out with something I'm excited to share with you, and that is our chairs are reportedly coming this week. And they're said to be, plan is to ship them from Tennessee starting tomorrow. We should get them, God willing, Wednesday, Thursday, maybe Friday, maybe Saturday, I don't know. They're coming on a semi. They will call us 24 hours before. We will not get an exact time, but they'll come during the day. So we're collecting a group of names of people who you might be available during the day, maybe at short notice, to come. It would be kind of physical work, stacking chairs, moving chairs. We want to get them out of the elements, into the building, that kind of deal. So we'll be cutting cardboard off of them and disposing of that. But if you might be available this week, for a quick call and to get in on that, just let me know. You can text me, email the church, tell me after services this morning, and we will keep you in the loop. So, but anyway, I'm excited about that. Mysterious ways, Scripture tells us, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This is a real direct message from God saying, you guys don't think like I think. You don't see things like I see things. You don't understand things like I understand things. God's ways are higher. So this phrase, God works in mysterious ways, it's a very biblical idea and concept. And so many times we live life in looking at it physically. Scripture says we are to walk by faith, not by sight. And so often we walk by sight. We see things and we think, well, that looks bad. That's, you know, we hear someone with some news and we say, well, that's good. Or, you know, that's too bad, whatever it is. And we just quickly evaluate things at face value. And so often God is doing something so much greater. And what might look good might turn out to be bad, or vice versa. And I have a little clip of a video that kind of demonstrates this. And I'll tell you, the author of this doesn't have a God-fearing view, has a whole different take on it, but his point is still illustrated very well. So I want to share this with you and then talk about it briefly. Story of the Chinese farmer.
Once upon a time, there was a Chinese farmer who lost a horse. Ran away. And all the neighbors came round that evening and said, "That's too bad." And he said, "Maybe." The next day, the horse came back and brought 7 wild horses with it. And all the neighbors came around and said, "Why, that's great, isn't it?" And he said, "Maybe." The next day, his son was attempting to tame one of these horses and was riding it, and was thrown and broke his leg. And all the neighbors came round in the evening and said, "Well, that's too bad, isn't it?" And the farmer said, "Maybe." And the next day, the conscription officers came around looking for people for the army, and they rejected his son because he had a broken leg. And all the neighbors came round that evening and said, "Isn't that wonderful?" And he said, "Maybe."
It illustrates pretty well that things can turn out. They can look one way when something first happens, and then further down the road, look an entirely different way. And of course, Romans 8:28 tells us, in all things, God is working for the good of those who love Him. So whatever happens, even if it's from Satan and Satan influencing people to do evil, God can bring good from it. Let's flip in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, we read about the church. And do you remember where the church started? This is the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God, the church. This is God's eternal plan, is to set up His kingdom on earth, a spiritual kingdom, which He did through Jesus Christ. And on Judgment Day, that kingdom will be handed to the Father. That's God's eternal plan. Where did that start? In Jerusalem. The very first church was in Jerusalem. And it stayed in Jerusalem, which is kind of an odd thing to think about, but it did. But if you look at Acts chapter 8, Saul, this is later, we know him as the Apostle Paul, but this is when he was persecuting Christians. He approved of Stephen's execution. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church. That's too bad. That's too bad. I mean, that's how it looks, right? And in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They ran for their lives. Otherwise, they would have been persecuted and maybe killed. And so, you know, that sounds bad. So let's read on. Verse 2, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. That's bad. That's too bad. They were grieving. And just real quick, I want to point out that for Stephen, this is actually really good. Where's Stephen right there? Stephen's with God. Really good day for Stephen. But a bad day for those who, you know, left behind, who love him and are grieving. So when we grieve for, if we lose a loved one and they're in Christ, we grieve and we celebrate. Both. We do both. Okay? So verse 3, Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. That's bad. And when we look at this, this is not God acting. God didn't do this, although God brought good from it. We'll see here in a minute. When the church scattered, God did good. But what Stephen did, or excuse me, what Saul did persecuting the church was bad. And in fact, Jesus later, when he blinds him on the road to Damascus, he'll ask Saul, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So that's bad. Verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You think about what they could have done. They could have ran for their lives and hid. They could have ran for their lives and kept quiet. Thank God they didn't. They scattered, and when they went, so did Jesus. They took the gospel message with them, and they spread it. And look at what happened in Samaria. Now remember, Samaria, remember the story of the Good Samaritan? What's so odd about that is you have a priest and a rabbi that passed by, Jewish men who should have naturally helped a Jewish, you know, person who's on the side of the road, left for dead, but instead it's a Samaritans. And Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They would not talk to each other. And yet, guess where the gospel goes? It goes to Samaria. Philip went down to Samaria, proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And then look at the next verse. There was much joy in that city. So let's go back. The church was persecuted and they scattered. Is that good or bad? I think you could argue it's both. It is bad because that's persecution against God's church, but guess what happened? When they scattered, so did the gospel message. That's good. God can do so much good through situations that look bad for us. So now maybe even a greater example of this, flipping your Bibles to Genesis 37. We're going to look through the story of Joseph. And chapter after chapter, we'll look at kind of what happens. And we'll go through it quickly. The story of Joseph is an amazing story. You may remember knowing about him as the one who had the coat of many colors. His father favored Joseph. Joseph was from his father's favorite wife, so Jacob and Rachel. And Jacob ends up with, you know, 12 sons who basically become 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob becoming the father of the nation of Israel. His name actually changed from Jacob to Israel. And Joseph, at this time, would be his youngest son, his favored son, his spoiled son, okay, and his resented son by all the older brothers. That's Joseph. And so, let's start out in Genesis 37, and I'm just going to look at chapter headings, and we'll talk about it a little bit, but Joseph's dream. So in chapter 37, we see here he has a coat of many colors. He's a favorite of his dad. He's resented by his brothers. Oh, and then he gets a dream. And in this day and time, in that culture, when people received dreams, certain ones, they absolutely believed it was a message from God telling the future. And that's the case here. Joseph receives a dream that basically means someday his brothers will bow down to him. Someday his parents will bow down to him. And by the way, they all laughed at him over that, but his brothers really resented him over that. And I don't know if Joseph bragged about it. I don't know if he was, boastful about it. I don't know. But I know his brothers, this became a tipping point for them. They were already really frustrated with Joseph. So when he tells this dream, they decide, we're just going to kill him. Let's just take him out and kill him, and we'll tell Dad another story. But his older brother argues for them not to do that. Instead, they sell him to a caravan of Ishmaelites who are traveling through. So he is sold by his brothers. That looks bad. You ever had someone betray you? Someone that you trusted turn their back on you? Or lie about you? Mistreat you? Someone that maybe was family? Some of the deepest wounds come from those we care about and trust the most. How do you think Joseph felt? His brothers almost killed him, and instead they sold him. He went from a free, favored son of a prosperous family to a slave in a foreign land. That's bad. Looks bad. Well, the next chapter, a couple chapters later, we find out Joseph is down in Egypt because the Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar is one of Pharaoh's officers. So now he's with Potiphar. Well, in Potiphar's house, God blesses Joseph. Everything Joseph does prospers, and Potiphar notices that, so he promotes Joseph, even to the point of Potiphar didn't worry about anything because Joseph took care of it, except what he ate. I mean, he trusted Joseph with everything. So God is blessing Joseph. That all looks good. Then the wife starts taking a liking to Joseph and hits on him, flirts with him repeatedly, and finally makes a major pass at him, and Joseph, being an honorable man, runs out of the house. He gets away from her. Smart. She then turns around and lies and says that he came on to her. Potiphar gets angry, throws him in jail. Joseph's now in prison. That looks bad. He's in prison. Now he's a slave, prisoner, convict in a foreign land. In fact, Joseph describes the prison as a pit. It's not a good place. So then chapter 40, well, we have the Pharaoh's baker and his cupbearer, and they get crossways with Pharaoh. They get in trouble and they get thrown in prison. Happens to be the same prison. And so Joseph, by this time, God was always with Joseph when we read through his life. And just like when God blessed him in Potiphar's house, God also blesses Joseph in prison so that he receives more freedom, more privileges, more responsibility in prison. And when these two, cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh, get put in prison, Joseph gets assigned to them. He's to serve them, take care of them, whatever. And so he's around them quite a bit. And then they have a dream. Both of them, two different dreams. And they don't know who can interpret it. And Joseph, by the way, when Joseph interprets dreams, he says that God will do it. He doesn't. He has the perfect attitude about that. But Joseph interprets these two dreams. One's good, one's bad, by the way. The baker, his dream interpretation is in 3 days he's going to be killed by Pharaoh, and he is. But the cupbearer, in 3 days he's going to be restored back to his position with Pharaoh, which he is. And when he gets restored, Joseph says, remember me. Talk to Pharaoh about me. Get me out of here. Help me. Right? And the cupbearer, boy, he gets, hey, your day's come. Come on, you're getting released. You're back with Pharaoh in your position. That's good, except the cupbearer forgets. He doesn't remember Joseph. And time passes. 1 year passes. Time passes. 2 full years pass. And then God gives Pharaoh a dream. And then the cupbearer, and Pharaoh has this dream. He doesn't know the interpretation. He believes, understands it's about the future. He says, I need someone to interpret this. Cupbearer says, I can't do it, but I know someone who can. Joseph. Oh, yeah, I remember. I was supposed to tell you about him. See, what happened was, when I was in the pit, there's this guy there, Joseph, this Hebrew. So Joseph gets brought in. He interprets the dream. We'll pause that for a second. Why the 2 years? I always read this story and I thought, well, Joseph was stuck 2 more years because why the cupbearer forgot. That's why. Well, think about this. What made him remember? Well, Pharaoh had a dream. And who gave Pharaoh the dream? Well, God did. And why did God wait 2 years to give Pharaoh the dream? Why did God wait 2 years? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. I personally believe God had a reason he waited 2 years. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what else in this whole plan, because this is God's eternal plan. He's going to make a nation. He told Abraham he would do that with his descendants. That's what he's working on it. This is part of the plan. I don't know why he waited 2 years, but he did. And in the meantime, Joseph is in a pit for 2 years. Sometimes in our lives, things happen in a way that we struggle and we suffer. Who knows? We don't always know the reason, but God does. And sometimes the reason is we need to lean on God more. Maybe sometimes God's working something in our life so beautiful, but it has to be this way. Maybe sometimes God's working on something so much grander, it really doesn't have anything to do with us. But he's using us. He needs us. And if you've given your life to Christ, when you were baptized, you surrendered your life to God. You said, God, you take it. You do what you want with it. And by the way, the alternative is you can run with the devil. He does what he wants with it. That's everyone's a slave to somebody, right? That's the irony. We're all a slave to God or Satan. The world is a slave to Satan. They just don't know it. Anyway, God waited 2 years, gives the dream to Pharaoh. He calls Joseph in, tells the dream to Joseph. And the dream is, by the way, ESV says, plump and attractive cows. There's a dream about these 7 plump and attractive. And that caught my eye. I have to say, I think we should try to bring that back. I know our society values the skinny. It puts a skinny and attractive together. And my life would be easier in some ways if it was, anyway, plump and attractive. Okay. But plump and attractive cows, 7 of them. And then after that comes 7 skinny and ugly cows. That's what Scripture says. And the skinny and ugly ones eat the fat ones, but they're still skinny and ugly. Anyway, the interpretation of the dream is what Joseph tells Pharaoh, which this was from God, that Pharaoh, we're about to have 7 really good years, prosperous, okay, productive, wealthy, 7. But following the 7, we will have 7 years of famine, and the 7 years of famine will be worse than the 7 years of plenty, how great they were. The 7 years of famine will make us forget about the 7 good years. Okay? It'll be so severe. So Pharaoh is so pleased by Joseph with this interpretation of the dream that Pharaoh promotes Joseph to number 2 in the land. He gives Joseph his signet ring. He gives Joseph a robe. He gives Joseph a gold chain around his neck and the number 2 chariot. Might not sound like a lot, but in our day and age, you've heard of Air Force One. Joseph gets Air Force Two. Okay? This is no small thing, because Egypt was the most powerful nation at the time, and now Joseph is at the top. A little bit of time goes by, 7 years of plenty. Of course, Joseph orchestrates and manages all the collecting of grain during those 7 years. Then when the famine comes, guess what? Everyone around Egypt is coming for food. Why? They didn't know there's going to be a famine. Only Egypt knew. Why? Because God told Joseph. Why? Because Joseph told Pharaoh. And so everyone comes to Egypt, even Joseph's brothers. And then Joseph goes back and forth with his brothers. They go around and around, and finally we end up with Joseph's whole family coming. So his father Jacob now realizes his son is alive. He comes, actually has a younger brother Benjamin by now. Great reunion. Joseph says, hey, come to Egypt. I'm big time here, right? I've got VIP status here. I can help you. And he sets them up in the land of Goshen, which was a part of Egypt, but it was near the promised land that was coming. Okay? And then guess what happens? 400 years happens. And that small group, 70 some odd of the Israelites, come 400 years later. Scholars say maybe over 2 million is what Moses led out of Egypt. God's plan was for Moses to lead a nation out of Egypt. He told Abraham he would give him a great nation. Now, let's think about this for a minute. I've always thought of Joseph's story. I understand that. I understand Moses leading all these Hebrew slaves out of Egypt, and those are God's people. He's going to take them to the promised land. I get that. Promised land, he makes a covenant with them. And that's only a foreshadowing to our day now when we are the new covenant. This is the kingdom. This is God's eternal kingdom, the church. Let's go to Moses. Moses is leading this nation out of Egypt. Now pretend you're God and pretend, let's wipe the board clean, and you have Moses and the nation in Egypt. Okay, that's good. Now, pretend you're God. How are you going to get 2 million people in Egypt ready to come out and go to the promised land? Well, we could have a famine. Okay, got a famine. And then how would Egypt have grain and no one else have grain? Well, I'll tell Pharaoh. Okay, so Pharaoh, you give Pharaoh a dream, right? How's Pharaoh going to know that the dream is about 7 years, right? Well, I'll have Joseph tell him. That's good. Now, why is Pharaoh going to listen to Joseph? Well, because Joseph is going to be in prison with the cupbearer. And Pharaoh knows the cupbearer. And he interpreted the cupbearer's dream. And through the cupbearer, Pharaoh will listen to Joseph. That's good. Now, how will Joseph get in prison? Well, Potiphar's wife's going to make a pass on him, and Potiphar will get angry and throw him in prison. How's he going to be in the same prison as the king's prisoner, the cupbearer? Well, because Potiphar's an official of Pharaoh, and those people go to the same prison, right? Fellow convicts. That's not the regular prison. That's the king's prison. Okay. How's he going to get with Potiphar? Well, the Ishmaelites will sell him to Potiphar. How's he going to get with the Ishmaelites? Well, the brothers will sell him to the Ishmaelites. Why are the brothers going to sell him to the Ishmaelites? Because he's going to have a dream that someday they're going to bow down to him. Can you see how God does all these things leading to where he wants, and then next thing you know, 400 years, 2 million people maybe more, and Moses is ready to lead them out to the promised land. That's how God works. Mysterious ways. You and I, if we look at it with our human eyes, every part of Joseph's life, we would say, oh, that was really good. Oh, this is really bad. Oh, this is really good again. Oh, this is really bad. God, why are you not helping me? Well, God's working on something. And it's bigger than Joseph. And sometimes God's working on things that are bigger than us. I have one more video I want to share with you. This has been circulating recently on Facebook. The video is someone who's gone on a mission trip, maybe a minister. I don't know what church this is with. And Christians in China, he tells about meeting with them. And I don't know, I use the term Christian broadly. But he's telling about meeting with Christians in communist China and what it's like for them. And so I want to share it with you and then talk about it briefly.
They were sitting there, all 22 of them, and I looked around. I said, now, if we get caught, what will happen to me? They said, oh, you'll get deported in 24 hours and we'll go to prison for 3 years. I said, you're kidding. How many of you have been in prison for your faith? Out of 22, 18 raised their hands. I thought, no way. Well, I had 15 Bibles and I passed them out. Obviously, 7 didn't get them. And I said, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and we're going to read it. And just then, one lady handed hers to somebody next to her. And I thought, interesting. Well, we turned there anyway, and as we started reading it, I understood why she gave it away. She had memorized the whole thing. She just recited the whole chapter. When it was done, I went over to her at a break, and I said, you recited the whole chapter. She says, oh, yes, I've memorized many chapters. I said, where did you memorize many chapters? She said, in prison. I said, you have much time in prison. So I said, but don't they confiscate the Bible? And she said, yes. So people bring in scriptures written on pieces of paper, and they bring it in. So I said, but then if they find that piece of paper on you, won't they confiscate that? She said, oh, yes. That's why you memorize it as fast as you can. Because even though they can take the paper away, they can't take what's hidden in your heart. Well, after 3 days, you fall in love with these people. And when it was done, I said, how can I pray for you? I'm going to go back to America. You guys have been just so wonderful. How can I pray for you? They said, you know, Wayne, you guys can gather like this whenever you want to in America. We can't. Could you pray that one day we'll be just like you? And I looked at him and I said, I will not do that. Big, incredulous eyes looked at me and they said, why? I said, because you guys rode a train for 13 hours to get here. In my country, if you've got to drive more than an hour, people don't come. You sat on a wooden floor for 3 days. In my country, if people have to sit more than 40 minutes, they leave. You sat not only here for 3 days on a hard wooden floor, but you did it without air conditioning. In my country, if it's not padded pews and air conditioning, people don't often come back. In my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family. We don't read any of them. You hardly have any Bibles, and you memorize them from pieces of paper. I will not pray that we become like you become like us, but I will pray that we become just like you.
It's really eye-opening to me. I've grown up knowing about the privilege it is to be an American, about our nation and our freedoms, and we cherish those, right? To gather here freely today. But that makes me wonder sometimes, is everything we have that looks good really good? We have Bibles. We have every one of us has Bibles and translations. And do we read them? And if we had more hardships, would we cherish it more? I don't know the answers. But I do encourage you to think about this question. What is God trying to do in my life? What is He trying to do in your life? It is not physical. It's not health, wealth, and happiness. If God wanted that, He would have sent Jesus and He would have taught us how to tell people to pray, and you pray and you trust, and all Christians be healthy, wealthy, happy, right? In that form. That's not it. It's spiritual. What is God trying to do with your life? And I pray for me and for you that my eyes are open to that so that I work with God and not against God, right? Work with God. Because at baptism, we surrendered our life to God. God, do with it what you want. Accomplish your will. And so we're going to sing a song about faith. And I leave you with this statement, walk by faith, not by sight. We need to be Christians who are walking by faith. Walking by faith, seeing what's spiritually going on. God's trying to save souls. We have a world right now that are trying to save lives, and that's valuable. I don't discount that. And when we lose lives, we grieve. I don't minimize that. But God's trying to save eternal souls. and let us be about that. That's what this song is about. If you're here right now and you're not ready to meet Christ, you've not given your life to Christ, we would love to help you with something, anything, even having a person, your sins washed away in baptism. We'd love to help you. If you have something you'd want us to pray for you about, we can do that as well. If you'd come forward while we stand and sing.